Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Well, today, hi, Teresa. Good morning. Happy Easter. Today, I want to talk about one of the most profound statements anyone has ever made. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Jesus said this: I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. This is the most significant statement in all of human history, because Easter is the pivotal point in human history. And I want to dive right into the story of the resurrection from the Gospel of Mark. It's often not as well known as the incarnation, the Christmas story. So let's look at this story from the Gospel of Mark, thought to be the earliest of the four Gospels. It's Mark 16, if you want to follow along in your Bible, or if you have your Blue Oaks app, you can open it and follow along that way. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, that's the end of the Gospel of Mark. It seems like a strange way to end a book, doesn't it? He doesn't end it with great courage or great hope. Trembling and bewildered, the women fled from the tomb. They say nothing. They're afraid. And actually, part of what we're going to see today is one of the reasons we can believe this story is because of the way that it ends. If someone was making this story up, they wouldn't have ended it this way. And in fact, people who came after Mark actually tried tagging on alternate endings to it. In some of your Bibles, you can probably see those. One of the unique aspects of Christianity compared to any other faith or movement is that it actually traces its origin to one particular event in one moment on one day in history. That's not true for Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, or atheism. One day there was no such thing as Christianity. One day there was no such thing as the church. And then suddenly overnight there was. There was this group of people who believed and suffered the most extraordinary things as a matter of the historical record for the sake of this man, Jesus. And it's quite odd. There are four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in every case, most of what is written in the Gospels is devoted to the last week of Jesus's life. Now, that's almost unprecedented in any biography, but here it is. 4 out of 4. Why would the Gospels be written that way? It's because these early followers insisted with remarkable unity that the one event that created this movement was this man, Jesus, was resurrected from the dead. But, and this is part of what we see in Mark, it took them some time to understand the full significance of what happened. In our day, many people think that the resurrection is good news, but if they're honest, and maybe this is you, you're not sure it's true news. And often the thinking kind of goes like this. In ancient days, people didn't have science. They were kind of gullible. So when Jesus died, some people felt a vague sense of his presence still inspiring them. And over the decades, this kind of morphed into stories of him being raised from the dead. But this logic is only plausible if we don't actually understand how people in that day thought. We need to look at the historical and the cultural context of what was going on. When the resurrection happened, when the tomb was empty, these women knew this was true news. But it was actually a while for them to understand that it was actually good news. So what I'd like to do today is try to help us see what happened through their eyes. Everyone here knows we're here because of Easter, but many, maybe most people, don't really understand. There is actually a backstory to this idea of the resurrection that's critical to understanding Easter. And it's actually a real powerful reason for understanding that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did actually happen. So before we get to the Jesus part, we're going to spend a few moments talking about what happened in the first century, in first century thought. What came to their minds when they heard the word resurrection? Because there's a background to it. I want you to try to capture their experience. And this is the best analogy that I can come up with, so you're going to have to extend me some grace here, okay? Some time ago, Kathy and I watched the movie The Sixth Sense with our kids. You may have seen the movie. The tagline in this movie is a little kid, and he tells Bruce Willis, "I see dead people." They don't know they're dead. It's kind of a suspenseful movie. Ever sit next to someone in a movie so scared that they cover their eyes and they keep asking you what's going on? And when they get real scared, they reach over and they bend your finger, like one single finger backwards, like the more pain they inflict on you, the better they feel. And the tension in this movie got so bad, finally Kathy said to me, "Matt, if you don't let go of my finger, I'm changing seats." There's no fear like death. And the twist in the movie comes at the end of the story. Do you remember it? Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen this movie, it's 25 years old, but Bruce Willis realizes at the end of the movie that he's one of the dead people. He didn't know, never saw that coming. He's one of the dead people. Now, just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to it. The human race has always wondered, has always been troubled by what happens when we die. In the ancient world, some people believed that when we die, we just go out like a candle. There was an ancient tombstone epitaph so popular, there were versions of it both in Latin and in Greek. It went like this: "I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care." It's kind of a happy thing to put on someone's tombstone, isn't it? But that's what people thought. Then there were other people who believed that there was a place, sometimes called Hades, an underworld where departed spirits would go at death. They have a shadowy existence there, but they don't come back to this world. They don't come back to life. The road to Hades, real clearly, was a one-way road. Now, in Israel, over time, a completely different belief emerged called the resurrection. This word was around a long time before Jesus. It existed for the Greeks. They didn't believe that it was going to happen, but they knew about this idea. Resurrection was the idea not just that there was going to be some vague, shadowy afterlife in some way or another. You see, in Israel, they said the problem is not just that we die. The problem is this world is a mess. There is pain and suffering, and we can't fix the mess. And it wouldn't do any good for there to be ongoing existence if the mess just continues to go on. So resurrection was the belief that there is this great God who created all things, and one day he's going to fix the mess. And when that happens, he will bring the righteous back to life, full, vibrant, bodily, high-definition life. And at that time, he will redeem and heal all of creation. So they believed that the resurrection would bring not just an afterlife, but a God-perfected, God-redeemed, God's set right life. God will step in, forgive the sins of his people, establish justice, end suffering, heal creation, resurrect his people. And when that happens, the resurrection will be dramatic, obvious, undeniable, and done on a mass scale. It will happen to all of God's children, and it will happen at the end of history. They believed we're living in this age now, but when the resurrection comes, we will be ushered into the age to come. Pretty much everyone else in the world, in the ancient world, believed that life was just this kind of endless cycle. Israel introduced to the human race the idea that it's actually headed somewhere. But now, because of this, no one in Israel would ever have claimed that one individual had been resurrected in the middle of history. If someone were to claim that, then the response would have been, has disease been eradicated? Has justice broken out? Has suffering ended? Well, then stop the nonsense. It would be kind of like, we used to live in San Diego. Some of our San Diego friends are huge Padres baseball fans. And they believe that one day the Padres will win the World Series and then history will come to an end. But no one would say this year, just the Padres' first baseman will win the World Series. The rest of the team is going to have to wait. I mean, that wouldn't make any sense. The World Series is a team deal. Resurrection was understood to be a team deal. Now it's into this world that Jesus comes. He's a rabbi like many other rabbis, although no one had ever taught with his authority. He attracts followers as great leaders attracted followers. He speaks of God like other spiritual teachers, though no one ever claimed the intimacy with God that Jesus did. Those who follow him knew there had never been anyone like him, and they believed that he was the Messiah, that he would overthrow Rome, that he would usher in God's kingdom. But there's a twist coming. Jesus died. When this happened, even though he had predicted it, none of his followers said, everything's going according to plan now. None of his followers thought his death was a good thing. In fact, we're told that when it became clear that he was going to die, all of his disciples deserted him and fled. When he died, all four Gospels give us very unflattering portraits. His disciples are disheartened, dismayed, disappointed, disillusioned, and dispirited. And then suddenly, they weren't. After his death, they knew they were finished. They knew that they were defeated. The movement was over. And then suddenly, as a matter of historical record, for some reason, this same group of people became convinced that Jesus was resurrected. And that conviction would change the world. They were motivated to spread this news at enormous cost to themselves. Now, some people think we're skeptical about the resurrection because we're modern and we're smart and we have science. In the ancient world, people were gullible and they were ready to believe anything. C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery. Ancient people were not stupid. They understood that dead creatures tend to stay dead. Ken Davis writes about a woman who looked out of her window and saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of their neighbor's rabbit. Her family didn't get along with these neighbors, and so this was going to be a disaster. So she grabbed a broom, pummeled the dog until it dropped the now extremely dead rabbit out of its mouth. And she panicked. She had no idea what to do. So she grabbed the rabbit. She took it inside. She gave it a bath. She blew it dry with her hair dryer until it returned to its original fluffiness. She combed it with an old comb so that it looked alive again. She snuck into the neighbor's yard and propped the rabbit back up in its cage. An hour later, she heard screams coming from next door. And she asked her neighbor, "What's going on?" Her neighbor said, our rabbit. He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back." You see, people in the ancient world knew dead rabbits tend to stay dead. A scholar named N.T. Wright writes, there were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. And then he writes this, in not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. Resurrection was not a private event. It was a team sport. If you were following a Messiah, and again, there were many of them in the first century who claimed to be the Messiah, and your guy got crucified by Rome as Jesus did, you had two choices. Disband the movement, everyone go home, everyone give up, or look for a new Messiah. And the Gospels are real clear. As we would expect, Jesus' followers believed that they were finished. They believed that it was done, that it was over. And then two things happened. Both of them are spoken of in Mark 16. First, the tomb was empty. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Second, Jesus appears to his followers. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. It was the combination of these two factors together that was overwhelming. One without the other wouldn't do it. I mean, if it was just an empty tomb, but Jesus didn't appear to anyone, then skeptics could say, it was just a case of grave robbery. But Jesus did appear. The Apostle Paul wrote within two decades of Jesus' life that the risen Christ had appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to 500, most of whom were still living. Now, you don't say something like that within 20 years unless you know the people who are still living are going to back you up. On the other hand, if people had reported that they had seen Jesus somehow, but the tomb still had Jesus's body in it, then skeptics could claim they were just visions or hallucinations or something like that. I mean, if the Romans could have produced the body, they would have. The graves of heroes, especially crucified messiahs, were commonly venerated as shrines to their followers, except for this one, because the tomb was empty. You see, this is simply not a story that could have been made up by someone because it violated their understanding of what was actually going to happen in history. Another reason why it's not a made-up story is Mark says the empty tomb was discovered by Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Now notice all three of those people. What do they have in common? They're all women. Now, we tend to not notice that. In ancient Israel, this is real important, women were low enough in status that they were not regarded as credible witnesses. In fact, they were not allowed to give testimony in court. You could commit a terrible crime, and if it was only witnessed by women, you would get away scot-free. But the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb are women. And this is recorded not just in Mark, but in all four Gospels. And if these were made-up stories, there's simply no advantage to having women serve as eyewitnesses. It would have seriously undermined the credibility of this claim. The only plausible explanation for why all four Gospels say it was women who found the empty tomb was it was women who found the empty tomb. Jesus' followers were driven to an understanding, to an explanation of what happened that was impossible for them to have predicted or even have thought of ahead of time. And it was not, we have this sense of inspiration, we somehow feel his presence, his vibe seems to be in our lives. No, it was Jesus is alive somehow. We don't understand it. And he's not just alive, he's more alive now than he ever has been before. And then they come to understand that this doesn't just affect Jesus. You see, this is the twist that no one was looking for. They came to understand that somehow in Jesus, the resurrection started a new age. And so the reason for this transformed community was not just this sense of inspiration, it's that they believed they were now this resurrection community. They were the dead people. They didn't know. Dead in our sins, cut off from God. And somehow, when Jesus was raised again, God promised that he would fix the world. He would forgive sin. He would heal suffering. He would redeem humanity. And it has begun. God is being faithful to his promise. After the resurrection, they realized that when Jesus died on the cross, it was more than just his death. They didn't know that actually when it was happening. It took the resurrection for them to look back on that and say, it wasn't just his death. Somehow that was our death. Somehow our sin that we know needs to be forgiven, your sin and my sin, they were forgiven through what Jesus did. He was the ultimate sacrifice for our pardon. He paid the ultimate price. My guilt died on the cross. They didn't understand that until the resurrection. Sin and guilt were defeated. And then on the third day came the greatest step in all of humanity. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus stood on the threshold of that tomb, and you wonder what went through his mind. And when he steps across that threshold, and God's new day has begun. It's this moment between him and the Father, and we don't know what he thought, but that step that he took that day changed the world. But here's where it gets personal. There's another step. It's a step for you. I was talking to someone recently, and he was telling me how he went along a long time in his life pretty far from God. And then he realized the limitations of his own self-sufficiency and pride, as human beings inevitably will do at death or if not before. He spent about a year studying God, asking questions, looking at Jesus, until eventually he realized his issue is no longer a lack of information. Maybe you lack information and you need to decide, I'm going to learn more. But for him, that wasn't his deal. He realized for him that wasn't his deal. His issue was a commitment deal. He was in a kind of a spiritual drift mode. He believed in God. He believed God is real. He believed the story is most likely true. He just didn't respond to it. He had never actually surrendered his life to this God. Because you see, if Jesus is raised from the dead, it changes everything. And so he decided he wanted to confess his sin and receive forgiveness and new life, but he wanted to be really clear. And so this is what he did. He went home, and he said that he stood for a long time in the doorway of his home, and there's a threshold that separates the outside from the inside. And he stood on that threshold for a moment. And he said, "Now, God, when I step through this door, I want you to know that I'm leaving my old life behind. I'm leaving my old sin. I want to be forgiven. I'm leaving my old aloneness and fear, and I want to be your child. I want Jesus to be my forgiver and my friend and my leader. I don't want to be alone anymore. I want to be home with you." And then he walked through that door, and he said that was the biggest step that he's ever taken in his life, because he's entered into a relationship with God. And now, he said, "When I have problems or questions or doubts, which I do, I remember that doorway and I remember that step and I remember that he's with me." Have you taken that step? If you haven't, what a great day to do it. If you're willing to trust Jesus, I have some good news for you. You have a resurrection coming. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." There's nothing that can separate you. Our family was on vacation when our kids were very young. I think Lily was maybe 6 and Amron was 3. We were at a hotel, at a swimming pool. And I was standing in the pool, and they were taking turns jumping to me. And I had to warn them both, like, "Don't run around the pool. You know, safety is important. If you run, you could slip into the water. And if you do that, you could drown. And that would be a really bad thing. You don't want to drown." So I gave them apparently scarier warnings than I had intended. At one point, Lily was jumping to me and Airman was messing around on the edge of the pool and she slipped and fell into the water. And I immediately reached over to get her. She went all the way to the bottom and I reached down and I pulled her right back up. But by the time I got her up, she was sobbing with big tears in her eyes. And she looked up at me with those big brown eyes, shaking her head, "Daddy, I drowned. I drowned." And I had to say to her, "No, Amron, you did not drown at all. Like, that is not drowning. You didn't even come close to drowning. You weren't even a mile, like, within drowning. So let's not tell mommy about this, okay? Mommy probably wouldn't understand what I know, which is your father was watching you the whole time. And at that moment when you slipped under the water, that was so scary for you. But daddy's arms were right there with you. And they were plenty strong enough to pull you up out of the water. You were right in my arms. You were perfectly safe. More alive than ever." See, this is not just good news. This is true news. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." This is not a metaphor. This is not vague hope. It's like you are going to slip under the surface and then those big arms are going to grab you and death itself no longer has power over you. Now, either that's true or it's not, but don't just go through your life with this kind of vague drifting. Death has no power to take you from the arms of your Heavenly Father. Guilt cannot separate you from God. Whatever bad news you face, if you step through that door, if you've trusted this man Jesus, you have a resurrection coming. You who are elderly and your health is so frail, so fragile, almost gone, you don't have to live in fear. You have a resurrection coming. You who are devastated because your spouse has left you and you feel so betrayed and so alone, you don't have to live like you have no hope. You have a resurrection coming. You who are frightened parents, you don't have to live with the burden of weight, the weight of blame. You have a resurrection coming. You are anxious, you are jobless, you who are out of money, you who are guilt-ridden addicts hiding in the shadows, you who are lonely and longing to be loved. If you take this step today, if you give the leadership of your life to Jesus, you live in a new reality. Those arms are plenty strong enough. He's not lost any of his power, and they will pick you up. Wherever you are, you have a resurrection coming. And if you've never taken that step, you can take it right now. And so I want to pray with you, if you would bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I know right now there are many people who are speaking to you. They're opening their hearts to you. And we're so grateful that you are our faithful God. You are the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we remember that now, and we just rejoice in that now. God, would you bring that same power to the lives who need it right now? Would you bring that resurrection power in the lives of those who need to trust that your arms are plenty strong enough to save them? Now, God, we give you our love and we give you our worship and we thank you for our hope, and we do this all in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. And I want to say, if you prayed that prayer today for the very first time and you've begun this relationship with God, tell someone, because you're not meant to do your spiritual life alone. Tell someone who could help you take your next step in your own spiritual journey. All right, now would you stand with me and we're going to sing one more song with the worship team. Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.